one verse, and most of the time I shy away from what I'm about to do. But today I've just been reminded again, and this is not to detract from anyone, but I am so thankful for someone tonight. And Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." I'm thankful for each one of you in very different ways. Many of you, I'm thankful for the fact that God has weaved our lives together here at Southside. But I'm very thankful for Carrie. I told Miss Janice this morning that as she normally is at the organ, Miss Betty couldn't be here this morning. So she went right over to the piano and played. And then just a little while before the service, she found out Pooh wasn't going to be here. And I said, "You know, are you willing? Do you want to lead?" She said, "Yes, I do." I am so thankful for her heart and all she does to serve the Lord through this church. Thank you. Well, I'm going to quit talking about that because if I get choked up, we're through. So, I'm going to ask you to find 1 Peter 1, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 22 to verse 25. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy word together. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, and we will read down to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 22. Listen and hear the word of God. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Let's call on God's name together again. Our Father, we are so thankful for this time that we can worship you corporately. I'm thankful that we have your written word in a language that we can understand. I thank you and praise you for raising up men and women in the past that had a passion to see your word translated in our language. Many gave their lives to see this through. May we never become flippant with that thought that men and women were arrested and burned at the stake just so your word could be translated into different languages. I pray tonight you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive the truth. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we began this epistle, I shared with you that Peter is a little bit different than Paul when it comes to the way his epistles are structured. As you know, Paul wrote the majority, if we counted the different letters numerically, Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. Now, all of the writers in the New Testament, all of the writers in the Old Testament were inspired by God. When I say Paul wrote, I hope you know I'm saying that shorthand that the Spirit inspired Paul to write. He recorded the Word of God. But God, the Spirit did inspire Paul. And Paul was different than Peter. They had different writing styles. With Peter, Peter doesn't spend nearly the amount of time laying the doctrinal or indicative foundation that would give way to imperative after imperative after imperative, or ways to apply the truth. Peter, on the other hand, only spent 12 verses laying out indicatives for these readers. And then he goes through the rest of the epistle, seemingly weaving these back and forth together. He will go indicative, imperative, all the way through. And I shared that as we went through this letter, we would see that. And that's obviously going to be the case tonight as we go through this text. We're going to see a charge again in this text as we've read it. If you paid attention to it, and if you didn't, we're going to see it more clearly in a moment. But we see this command, this application, just like John recorded in his gospel account the words of Jesus, just like John records in his epistles, just like Paul records in his epistles, we're going to see that all of these writers have the same mindset. They weave all of the truth together, and that's another testimony that there was one supreme divine author superintending his word through these men. They all ended up giving the same ideas in one direction. And so we're going to see that tonight. We're going to see that you and I are called to love one another sincerely. We are to have sincere love. Three things I want to share with you from this text as we work our way through it. As we consider this idea of sincere love, let's notice first that Peter takes a moment to give them the condition of the believer. As we are told to love one another, we come back to the indicative truth or the foundational truth of our condition. Look with me beginning at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. We're going to stop there and deal with the rest of it in a moment. But notice what he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Now, as I read this morning in our morning worship service from Peter, in 2 Peter, he tells the readers, I find it necessary to remind you. In our short span of those verses, he emphasized that three times. And he's doing the same thing here without explicitly saying, I'm reminding you of this. And so he's telling them and reminding them what they have seen take place in their lives and how it has resulted in a new condition. So let's work our way through this phrase. He tells them they have purified souls. Now the term purified, if you trace it all of the way back, through its etymology, it comes from the Greek word hagios. Hagios is the same word that is often translated holiness, separate, saints. It's a form. The word used here by Peter is a form of that root word. And it speaks to being pronounced ceremonially clean. You remember in the Old Testament, through the law, especially in Leviticus, if somebody became tainted ceremonially, if they touched a dead body, or if they did anything else, they were ceremonially unclean. They could not engage in worship at the temple until they went through a purification process. Now, that was to point them to a coming cleansing that would only be done once for all. And so all of that was foundational in the Old Testament that were types and shadows that pointed to Jesus. And the same idea is here. They were ceremonially clean or morally clean. Now, if you'll remember what we looked at in the last week or two, we remember, how are we cleansed? Go back up to verse 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Lambs were foundational in the worship in the Old Covenant. Animals were sacrificed. People were cleansed ceremonially through the sprinkling of blood. And so now he's saying, you've been cleansed, you've been ransomed, you've been purified. internally from this lamb. He also says in verse 22, you've had your souls purified by your obedience to the truth. Now, as we see this unfold in the text, we're going to see it in a better flow logically, but I want us to understand it right here, that Peter stresses their obedience to truth. He stresses their obedience. What do we mean? He means that they actually repented of their sins. They actually trusted in Christ. Their hearing and their heeding of the truth will be mentioned very soon. They heard the truth. They heeded the truth. They obeyed the truth. Their faith in Christ and His redeeming work is not overlooked. Now, what we must understand is this, okay? And you've got to grasp this. When salvation is presented in the Scripture, especially in the New Testament, as we have more and more revelation, there is always the tension between the idea that God is our sovereign, He is our Savior, He is the one that saves us. We do not save ourselves. He elects us, He predestines us, He redeems us, He calls us. He does these things. However, there is a part that once we are born again, once we are called effectually, once we receive the gift of faith through the work of the Spirit, we do repent of our sin and we do trust. We are not 100% passive where we just sit back in a spiritual lazy boy armchair and do nothing. And so we've got to make sure we keep that tension where it needs to be. Because some people fall too far on one side where God is sovereign in everything, which is true. And then they take it, well, we don't do anything. I mean, I don't have to engage in evangelism. I don't have to believe. I don't have to trust. I'm pretty much in. That's assuming way too much. If somebody doesn't repent of sin, if somebody doesn't trust in Christ, they are not saved. I don't care what they believe. And then there's the ones that fall off on the other side. The other side is that God did all the work up to a point, but now He's left it all up to us. And we have to do the rest in our strength. And that's wrong because the Bible says we're dead in sin. Our minds are hostile toward God. We're slaves to sin. We can't even come to Christ unless the work of the Spirit's done within us. So to understand this rightly, and I think I shared last week or the week before, may have been last week, the idea of monergism, and that is the fact of God is the one that initially acts first. It's not a synergistic work, it's a monergistic work where God sovereignly breathes life into us as dead sinners, calls us to Himself through the work of the Spirit. But we do, after we've been given the ability, we do come. We do trust. We do repent. We do obey. And at the end of the day, we don't say, well, at least I did some of those things those other people haven't. Because we understand if God didn't do a work in us, how many of us would do that? None of us would do that. So we got to make sure that we understand there is a part we're called to obey and do, but we don't do it in our strength. And that's the point Peter's making here. Your souls have been purified by obedience to the truth. You have obeyed. Now notice the next term we're going to look at. He says you purified your souls. It is the Greek word psuche. It's the word from which we get psyche. It talks about the inner person. The inner person contrasted with the outer man. Now, it's not saying the inner person's good and the outer person's evil. That's Gnosticism. Our flesh in and of itself, matter is not evil. But we understand that our fleshly bodies, these bodies, are not going to be redeemed. We're going to receive new glorified bodies. But God has already renewed us in the inner man. We are being renewed day by day. And so we understand that God is doing this work within us. So as Peter writes here, he is telling them, your souls, your inner man has already been purified. You've been cleansed. You've obeyed the truth. And notice why he says all of this has taken place. For a sincere brotherly love. The term sincere there, if you're using a King James, it says unfeigned. It means without disguise. Now listen. It means without disguise. You say, okay. Well, you understand what he means. Because in the Greek world, an actor was called a hypocrite. And the way that they played their part, they didn't run off stage or have special effects where they did animation and things with computers. They had masks that they put on. If they wanted to portray a happy character, and they could either smile or they could wear a mask. They wanted to play a different character, they could put on a mask. And so, when he says here that you are called to a sincere or an undisguised love, a love that has no disguise, that is without hypocrisy. It's not play acting. It's sincere. It's true. And he says, we've been renewed for a sincere love of the brethren, a brotherly love. That is the word Philadelphia. Yes, the city of brotherly love. Literally, that's what the term means. Philos, meaning love or affection, and Adelphos, meaning family or brother, generally speaking. Brotherly love. Philadelphia literally means the city of brotherly love. Now, one more thing, and then we'll make a little bit of application. The tense of this phrase is a perfect active participle. Now, that's technical, but this is what he is saying. That you have been purified, your souls have been purified once for all. That's perfect. It's not ongoing. It's not future. It's already occurred when you were washed in the blood of Christ. Your souls were purified. You obeyed the truth from a sincere heart. Your obedience was an active thing that you did as you heard the truth and obeyed the truth. But it's also a participle, and it speaks to you've already had your souls purified, and now you are called to this brotherly love that is to mark your life. It is to mark your walk. It is a sincere love. It is a love that is without disguise. And notice what he is trying to tell them. As a Christian, you are not in the same boat you used to be. You used to be a stranger to the covenants. Now you're a part of the covenant. You used to not be a people of God. Now you are part of the people of God. You used to be an enemy of the cross. Now you're a child of the King. And you are in a new relationship to God through Jesus Christ. There's a new condition about you. And that condition is you have been cleansed. You have obeyed the truth. And God has called you to have sincere love for one another. Beloved, that's the point that John made through much of the gospel. He makes it again in his epistle. Paul makes it clear in his epistles that you and I are called to love one another. We're called to this. Our condition is one that we are members of the same body. We all have the same Father in heaven, if you know Christ. We all have the same Savior. We're all indwelt by the same Spirit. That's why Paul goes into great depth in 1 Corinthians and Romans to talk about the analogy of the church being a body. And I don't know about you, but every day, you know, I may not pay very much attention to all my extremities, my fingers or my toes, but you let me drop something on one of them or mash it in a car, and all of a sudden it gets my full attention because it's still part of my body and I feel it. And I wouldn't want somebody to say, well, I can take care of that pain. Let me just chop it off for you. No, I'm very fond of it. It's part of me and I want to keep it as long as I can. Now, that is a weak analogy, but we're part of a body. We're called to love one another, a sincere love, not a hypocritical love where we smile at one another's face and run each other down behind each other's backs, or we try to talk about one another or hurt one another. We're called to a sincere love for one another. I guarantee you this. Nobody in this room knows me as well as my wife. And she knows a minute ago when I was saying what I was saying about Carrie, you may not know me well enough. I know me well enough to know if I'd have kept on, I'd started choking up and crying. And my wife certainly knows it. And if I ever get that way, I don't look at her because that's really going to get me going. But she knows me well enough to know if I start getting that way, I'm speaking from the heart. And that's what we're called to do with one another, not necessarily to shed tears, but to deal with one another with a sincere love from the heart. That's not to say that we're not going to have disagreements. It's not going to say that at times we may not have intense fellowships with one another. But we're called to love one another. And to bear with one another and bear each other's burdens and forgive one another and encourage one another. And spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So we're called to this sincere love, and it's borne out by our condition. Secondly, let's notice the command for the believer. Peter talks about our condition, and then he moves right into the command. So he goes from right from indicative in the same verse to imperative, verse 22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Here's the imperative, love one another. He stresses the present condition as those who have been redeemed by God. He says, you've purified your souls through your obedience. You've done this for a sincere brotherly love. Now love one another from a pure heart. Do it. God redeemed you for a purpose. Now follow this purpose. Obey this purpose. Do what you're called to do and be what you're called to be. Now the term here in verse 22 toward the end where he talks about a pure heart, that is a different term than we saw up at the beginning of the verse where he says having purified. This is a completely different word. It has a variety of meanings, but in an ethical sense is what he's talking about here. This speaks to being free from a corrupt desire, free from sin or guilt or false or mixed motives. It speaks of purity, cleanliness, innocence, or genuineness. It's blameless. Have you ever been around people? And I see this a lot at the police department in Warner Robins. Just to give you a personal example. Anytime there's a promotion, you know, there may be one or two people that are getting promoted to sergeant or lieutenant or whatnot. And you know you're going to have more people put in for it than you have slots open. And inevitably, whoever doesn't get chosen will begin talking and say something like this. Well, you know, I like so-and-so, but I know there were a lot better people for the job. I mean, I think I would have done a better job. You know, I mean, I like them and all. They're not speaking from a pure heart. What are they saying? They're saying they're not very good for the job. I would do better. They're speaking from a heart that is full of self. And here Peter's saying, you and I and these Christians are not to love one another from mixed motives. We are to love one another purely, genuinely, blamelessly. He says it's to be an earnest or a fervent love. It speaks of intensity. It has its implication in purpose and design. It's not something we do by way of convenience or when nothing else is going on. It speaks to a driving, motivating passion, a fervent love, an intense love. A love that wants to do what's right for someone else and care for someone else. A blameless, pure heart. That's what he is calling these Christians to. He says, you've been redeemed for this. You've been purified for this. Now do this. They are to engage in it actively. It is because of who they are. Beloved, that's who we're called to be. We're not called to eat one another up, figuratively speaking, and tear one another down. Paul chastised the Galatians because they were doing that. He said, how are you going to survive if you bite and devour one another in your fellowship? And what kind of testimony is it to the world when churches and Christians don't love one another the way we've been called to love one another? And again, this isn't some touchy-feely sort of walking on clouds and, you know, dandelions and puppies and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about bearing with one another. Doing for one another. Sharing with one another. Caring for one another. That's what we're called to do. That kind of love. Where self is renounced and Christ is Lord. He says you've been cleansed, you've been renewed. Self is no longer controlling you. You're no longer under the dominion of sin. Jesus is Lord. He's purified your souls for this sort of love. And now have a love that is earnest and fervent from a pure, blameless, sincere heart. In other words, if I could put it the way Paul put it in Philippians 2, and these are my words, but it's the idea where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do. In my words, he's saying, you work out what God's worked in. And here it seems as if Peter is saying, you live out what God has done within. Be what you're called to be and do what you're called to do. You're the purified, redeemed people of God. Now love one another. And then lastly, we see the reason for the command. Look with me at verse 23. And then remember, this follows right on the heels of the command. And he starts verse 23 with the word since. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart since you've been born again. Here's the reason you're to do it. You've been born again. It's not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So he gives them the reason. Let's unpack this as quickly as we can. The indicative reason and the foundation for the imperative is, he says, you've been given new life. You've been born again. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. That's why you're to love one another from a pure heart. You're not your own. You have new life in you. You're no longer dead in sin. You're alive in Christ. The redeeming work of Jesus has been applied to you. You've been raised from the dead. You're indwelt by the Spirit. You're empowered by the Spirit to be children of God. And this is marked by a life of love. And Peter likens this work to a seed that is planted and brings forth fruit. You see that there in verse 23? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Now that is a contrast all the way back up to what we read a few moments ago. Look back with me here at verse 18. Remember he said, "You were not ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold." And here he says, "You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable." This is not something that fades away. This is something that lasts. This is something that endured. It endures. It is through the living and the abiding Word of God. This is the Word, verse 25, he says, that was preached to you. It's the Word of the good news. It was preached to you. You see what he's saying? Now don't miss this, because this is all about what I'm doing right now. Okay? I'm preaching to you. He says, this is how we're born again, beloved, through the preaching and the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. I give the external call. I call all of us every Sunday, repent of your sin, trust Christ, believe in Him only for salvation. But you know what I cannot do? As much as I can try to argue and plead and get loud and get soft and speed up and slow down and emphasize, I could go like I used to do, and I don't have much room to pace, but I could be a mover like I used to do. I can do a lot of things with oratory, but I cannot give life to dead sinners. I can't do it. And you know what that does for me? It absolutely frees me to trust the Holy Spirit to do it. He says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And this is the Word, the good news, the gospel of Jesus that was preached to you. It's the gospel of Christ. It is His work of redemption. The written Word, the preached Word, is tied to the incarnate Word. The Word of the cross is tied to the Word in flesh. The message that I bring is not about me or you or our denomination. It's about Jesus. It's about the redeeming work of Christ. It is about the ransom that was paid. It's about the cleansing that occurs. We sang about it a moment ago in Charles Wesley's hymn. Those were two of my favorite hymns, especially "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." I think I say that every time, but I love that hymn. We've been washed. We've been redeemed. It's not through us. It's through the work of Jesus, and that is the message. That is the good news. And so he wants them to understand that this Word that was preached is abiding. Now you notice that at verse 23, toward the end, through the living and abiding. We could think of living Word, if you remember, we won't take the time to turn there, but you could be mindful of Hebrews 4. The Word of God is living and active and powerful, sharper than any what? Two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It penetrates us to the deepest part. It's alive. These are not dead words on a page. To a Christian, they're not dead words on a page. If they are, then you need to repent. But the point he makes here with this quotation is the abiding Word of God. The Word of God that is imperishable. It doesn't fade away. It's not like seed that a farmer would sow in the ground and some of it falls on the top, and if birds don't come and swoop it, the sun will beat down on it and will kill it. It's not like that kind of seed where it dies in the soil and brings forth fruit. He said God's Word is imperishable. It's forever. It lasts. And to know that He's talking about the written Word, and listen to me, this is why Ken Fennell never apologizes for emphasizing the written Word of God. Because he talks about the written Word. How do we know? He quotes Isaiah. That's what I read at the beginning of the service. He quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 to verse 8. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. That never changes. So do you see why when I have been getting up week in and week out for the last several weeks, and I've said what you and I must look to as the foundation for our hope and strength and faith is not us. It's not my feelings. It's not my heart. It is the Word of God and the promises of God. Because my feelings change very easily. My heart is wicked. I can't know it, Jeremiah says. My heart naturally. Ken Fennell, in and of himself, without the work of the supernatural spirit, is not a good person just like you're not. I don't know my own weaknesses still. God still has to reveal those to me little by little, just like He does with you. And so if I look to me, or I look inside of me, or anything subjective, you know what I'm thinking? I have all the answers. I've got everything worked out. But you know what that verse says? All flesh is like grass. How many of you have had to mow your grass this week because it's just grown so much? Anybody? I didn't. I looked at my grass this week and I thought, just a couple of months, I got to start mowing this again. It'll start growing. But you know, once it gets cold, what does that grass do? Kind of dies out for, you know, a few weeks or a few months, depending on our winter. But you know when God's Word dies? Never. Because whose Word is it? God's. And God never waxes or wanes or grows old. He is I Am. He is eternal. And so we see here, Peter is telling these Christians, you have been born again. Not of some imperishable seed, it is an imperishable seed. It is through the living and abiding Word of God. And this Word is the good news, the gospel that was preached to you. And it does not fade and die like the flower of the field. It remains forever. And remember, He's speaking to exiles. He's speaking to ones that are suffering. He's speaking to ones that maybe had a good experience for a while, and now they're going into hardships and adversities and difficulties, and their circumstances aren't good. How many of us this year have had circumstances we'd rather not think about, and difficulties, whether our own physical issues or other physical issues? Some of us have not had the easiest of years. And our emotions have been down. At other times, they may have been up a little bit. But beloved, God never changes and His Word never changes. He is the rock. He is the one we go to for comfort, for strength, for assurance. And so the Word of God was brought to bear on them. It is a word preached, it is a word proclaimed, and that is the means that God has chosen to save and to bless. That is why we must never leave off the preaching of the gospel. I'm not interested in programs. I'm not interested in dramas. I'm not interested in skits. I'm not interested to try to get a little stool up here and have a dialogue with anybody. Not because I think I'm great, because this is the means that God has laid out in His written Word. And I'm a firm believer that the day we do away with preaching is the day we might as well close up the Bible and close up shop and change the name of from church to social club. Because God has ordained the means of preaching. God has ordained the means of the supper. God has ordained the means of worship and prayer, the means of grace. And so that's what you and I are called to be involved in these means and to love one another, because we're all the same body redeemed by the same blood of the same Savior. Well, I hope you have a blessed week. We took our time going through one chapter. We've got four more to go.